Well, we're going to begin this morning with a sort of quiz. Okay, I'm going to talk about four people, three of whom are fictional. What have they got in common? First of all, there's Martin the monk. Martin is terrified of death. So he's going to make himself good. He's given up a lucrative career as a lawyer, and now he's in a monastery. And he's doing everything that a good monk should do. He's there at all the services. He fasts for days at a time. He's meticulous in his confessions. He wears his confessors out as he spends hours cataloguing his sins. His sins, even though he is better than the people outside, he's a better monk than the others in the monastery, and yet he still feels guilty. And it seems that God is more of an enemy than a friend, despite all this devotion. And then there's Martha. She's not interested in God. She's too busy and stressed as a supermum for that. She's just checked her fitness tracker, and she's still 1,000 steps short of her target. Yet she feels just so tired. Or maybe it's because her sleep pattern didn't fit the recommended schedule last night. But I must stay healthy, she thinks. She's there in the supermarket. She's selecting the organic vegetables. And I'm going to keep my kids healthy come what may. I'm going to feed them well, no excess sugar. There's no chance of obesity with my kids. But I'm in a rush. I can't spend long here. I've got to get Albert booked into his creative pottery class. In fact, I must remember, that would be a great thing to post about on Mumsnet. I'm sure to get some likes for that. And then there's Rob. He's less busy. What he wants is respect. Well, okay, and a bit of cash as well. Now notice that the cash is not for drugs. He's not like that, you understand. He's better than that. He just wants some new clothes, some new trainers to impress. So he's watching the house he's going to break into. This a stockbroker that lives there. He wouldn't steal from people that are poor. No, that's not right. But the rich, well, they won't miss it. They don't miss a bit of cash. And it's the rich people's fault that he's in this mess anyway. He's a victim of the system. No one's ever given him a chance. And then there's Jade. Well, she was more worried about the earth having a chance. She had an award-winning blog, How Green Is Your Bin? And this now had 100,000 followers. But that wasn't really enough, she thought. If we're going to save the planet, we need to call out those climate change deniers. I just can't understand how people can be so evil. But there wasn't time for that now. She was in a rush. She got rid of her car. So now it was taking longer to get to places as she used public transport. But whatever it took, she was going to get to that Pride rally this afternoon and then get on to the protest at the Brazilian embassy over deforestation. That would look good on her blog. She would show people she was on the right side of history. No one was going to outdo her on her promotion of tolerance and diversity. So what do they all share? Well, there's lots of things, but let me introduce it like this. The one thing they all need is what Paul says in Galatians 2, verses 15 and 16. This was written for them. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Now you might think I've gone crazy, but I'm saying that that is the most relevant message those four people could hear. And in fact, for every one of us, because we could multiply the case studies to include every single one of us. And in those verses, Paul summarizes the message of his whole letter, but it's not just some theoretical statement. It is the answer to the very practical problem of the divisions in the church in Galatia. And this law that he talks about is the Jewish Old Testament law received from Moses. It's not simply a list of rules. It's a whole pattern of life that was given to Israel by God. In other words, this is something good. This is the law that was given by God. It is the best possible religious system you could have. It's come direct from God. And Paul is saying that following that religious system cannot put you right with God. That's quite a statement, isn't it? If following the right rules can't put you right with God, then following the wrong rules certainly can't. In other words, Paul is making a very general point. You might think, well, this is just some obscure thing for people long ago worried about Jews and Gentiles. No, no, what I'm saying here is Paul is making a general statement that applies to everyone. And he is saying this, that no system of rules, no system of works, like what we had in those four examples, can put you right with God. Law in any form cannot justify. Why should that bother us? Why should anyone be interested in Paul talking about justification? Well, it's because it's what we all want. That's why Paul repeats it. Three times here he talks about justification in verse 16. He moves from a general statement. We know that a person is not justified by observing the law. He talks about a personal statement. We too have put in faith in Christ that we may be justified by faith, not by observing the law. And then he makes a general statement, a universal statement for everyone, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. He couldn't be more clear or emphatic. And yet this word justification doesn't sort of sound very attractive. It's the sort of thing you wouldn't do to a cat, isn't it? You know, sentences with the word justified in aren't terribly positive. You know, they were trying to justify their action. I was justified to do it. It's all about conflict, isn't it? And yet, what justification is at heart is what we all want. Let me illustrate it like this. We want people's validation. We want people's approval. We want to be accepted by others. Some idea that we've met a standard. And think of those four examples at the beginning. This really mattered. You can tell it really mattered because people were ready to pay a high price to get it. They were ready to work very hard. They were ready to put themselves at risk, ready to put themselves out in order to achieve this. It was a lot of effort. And maybe you think, well, none of those things apply to me. Well, you can find your own example by simply asking, where do you go to for approval? Where do you go to feel good about yourself? Maybe it's your work. Maybe it's relationships. Interestingly, we often today are looking for a partner, not so much who will love us, as who will reassure us that we are lovable, that we can feel good about ourselves. It could be all sorts of things. But we have this thirst for validation in one way or another, and that's why we are constantly grading and ranking everything. Outside schools today, what is the thing that's put? It's what Ofsted have said. The Ofsted grade, that's what counts. Video games, it's about your score, isn't it? How you're ranking. Social media, the likes, the followers. And just how many messages do you get today from supermarkets? Can you grade your experience with us? I mean, for goodness sake, haven't we got enough things to do than grading our experience in a supermarket? But this is what we're having to do all the time. It's all about grading everything. eBay, you know, what's your feedback as a seller? And it really matters, doesn't it? Well, I'm not sure we can go with them. They haven't got very good feedback. Exam results. How beautiful you are. How environmentally friendly. Preferably things that we can measure. What's your carbon footprint? How tolerant are you? Because once you've graded all these things, you can start to compare. How do I compare with others? And again, we saw that in all four of those examples. It's about comparing. And there's some sort of standard we're comparing ourselves and others to. In other words, we want to know, have we done enough? And you can almost translate this word justification as enoughness. Have I been successful enough? Have I been wealthy enough? Am I thin enough? There's some sort of level we're trying to reach. And these are all forms of justification. The problem is, as we shall see, they don't work. And what God offers is something far, far better. So this is sort of what we want, but God actually offers something far better than what we want. Because what Paul is talking about here is God's verdict. Why does that matter? Well, God is the person who made you. God is the person who's given you life. And the person before whom you will stand when you die. Other people's opinions will come and go. What is approved will change. But God is the same. And in the end, it is only his opinion that counts. And what is being offered here is astonishing, because Paul is talking about us all being sinners. He's not simply singling out the Gentiles. He talks in verse 17 about us discovering we're sinners. He's made that clear right from the beginning of the letter. That means we are enemies of God. We are hostile to God. We are disobedient to God. And yet, he says, we can be justified, which means we can be put in the clear, declared not guilty before the very person before whom it matters most, God himself. Justification is the opposite of condemnation. We deserve condemnation, and yet God will say, not guilty, declared righteous, accepted, and here's the thing, treated as if you've done enough. That's something precious, isn't it? It means you've got nothing to prove. There's a wonderful freedom in that. So it is God's verdict. It is, if you like, an issue of justice. Yes, like a judge in a court. But we need to be careful about using that language. Because once we start talking about judges and courts, it all sounds rather impersonal. In a court case, the judge doesn't have a personal involvement in the case. If he did, he wouldn't be the judge in the case. That's not what it's like, what we're talking about here with God. God is the very person who's been sinned against. And yet he is the one that's bringing justification. So it's personal. It's not just this sort of abstract justice. It's something very personal. So you see what's happening. God's justification is restoring relationship. It's bringing us and God together. In other words, it's bringing forgiveness. God is saying, I won't bring this up again. That is something very wonderful. It's something personal. Justification is about restoring relationship. When you're acquitted in a court, you don't have any relationship with the judge. When you become a Christian, that's exactly what you are brought into. A precious, eternal relationship with God. So this is something precious that actually we all want. So the question is, how do we get it? And we're going to be spending most of our time on how we don't get it, simply because we constantly get this wrong. And we don't get it by doing. Paul again emphasizes this throughout verse 16. It is not through, puts here in the NIV as, if I can read this, here we go, observing the law. It's really works of the law. And again, this is any law, any system of works. Now, at one time, for most people, that would have been the Bible, the Ten Commandments. That's what the issue was for Luther. But I don't think there's many people going around today thinking, yeah, I've got to try and earn my righteousness by obeying the Ten Commandments. Most people don't even know what they are. That isn't actually what people are doing today. So if we simply talk in those terms, it's not going to mean anything to them. But you know, as we've rejected Christianity, it's not that we've become less religious. We've just replaced one religion with another. We are still just as moralistic, just as religious, because your religion is whatever you do, whatever you follow, to be approved, to find that enoughness. So it doesn't matter if your rules are different to mine. I could put it like this. It doesn't matter whether you think it's right to promote homosexuality or right to reject it. Paul says neither will justify. Neither will make you accepted. It doesn't matter what the system of rules is. Even having the right rules won't justify you. Even good things can't justify. Why is that? Well, we can never do enough. Now, this is partly because we all break our own rules somewhere. You know, people dig out people's sort of internet past, don't they? Oh, that was that intolerant tweet, you know, 20 years ago. Well, maybe not 20 years ago, there wasn't Twitter then. But, you know, they'll dig back to the past, that misplaced word. And it's so often in what we say, isn't it? However brilliant we might think we are, we all fall in what we say. And if you start delving into our thoughts, well, we all break our own rules. And we can never do enough. There is always more we could do. There's always more we could do to protect the environment or for our children's welfare or to work more efficiently or to be a bit richer. So trying to earn our acceptance by doing is like running in a hamster wheel. If you want to know what that's like, I think there's one in the gravity trampoline park in Bluewater now. You can run in a person-sized hamster wheel. And you will get very tired, but you won't get very far. You will be busy, but exhausted. Isn't it a characteristic of our age? So busy. But it comes from this thinking. It can never be enough. And what happens when you get things wrong? Well, there's no grace, is there? There's no forgiveness. All you can do if you get things wrong is to work harder. I was amused when Emma Thompson was challenged at the recent climate protests about the way she had flown in to attend these. And she justified this. That word again. She said, it's okay, I plant lots of trees. In other words, I'm doing something to outweigh the bad. So, you know, if we get something wrong, what we can do is just work harder. We'll plant more trees. But this is a very unstable way to be justified. If your sense of being accepted is about being the best or the most popular, then what do you do when that position is lost? You can't be the best forever. And what people will approve will change. Germaine Greer was once approved for her feminism. Well, not anymore. She's now seen as being on the wrong side of the transgender debate. These things change. You can never do enough. So I don't care what your system of law is. You may not have any interest in the Bible at all. You all have some system of law. It cannot bring justification. It cannot bring the approval that you want. It can't create a relationship of love. You see, a relationship based on measuring up to a standard is not a good relationship, is it? It's a bit like a zero-hour contract where you're paid, you're under contract for how well you perform. There's no acceptance, there's no rights if you're in a zero-hour contract. And what I'm saying is that even good things can't create a relationship. I mean, imagine a marriage where you're told you will be accepted, you will be loved if you bring me coffee every morning, if you buy me an expensive present every week. That isn't a marriage. That's almost a form of abuse. Now, things like that can flow out of a marriage, but they flow out of the relationship. They flow out of being accepted. They're not the basis of being accepted. Because if the basis of you being accepted is meeting some certain standard all the time, you've got no security at all, because the whole thing's over. As soon as you miss that standard, you cannot create a relationship on the basis of works. Even perfect obedience can't create a relationship. I don't think Adam's relationship with God in the Garden of Eden before he sinned was a relationship of works in that sense. It was grace. God had given him everything, and he was to serve and follow God. It wasn't earning something from God, even then. You cannot create a relationship through even perfect obedience. And this is why, because if what you need is other people's approval and acceptance and praise so that you can feel accepted, you're actually feeding off them. You're feeding off their approval. You're not loving the other person for what they are, but for what they give to you. The way they make you feel about yourself. Well, that's a sure way to destroy a relationship. We're just using someone. And it's going to create division. Because it means the only people you're going to mix with, the only people you're going to listen to, are people who affirm you, who agree with you. Which is what we see increasingly in our society today. Which are the things you listen to on social media? Well, it's the people that reinforce your own views. Comes from this attempt to find approval through a law. And the third reason it doesn't work is that it's focused on ourselves. Again, those four examples at the beginning, they're all about me. They're all about my doing. And there's a subtlety here, because we might be doing things for others. Maybe caring for the children's health. But why? Is it so that I can feel good about myself, that I'm a good mum, not like those other mums? You see how subtle it is? You can be doing something for someone else, and yet really, it's all about you. We can end up doing the right thing, having the right views, not because they are right, but because I'm approved if I have them. This all gets very twisted. And so actually, what matters about other people's views is not what they really think, but what I think they think of me. We're ready to be deceived so long as it just makes me feel better. But all of this is horribly unstable. There can be no security, no future really, if our approval is based on myself. It's like marking your own exam paper. We can't reassure ourselves. It's like trying to lift yourself up by your own shoelaces. You can't do that. And so we're left in this horribly insecure position where all we can do is start comparing, starting to try and make ourselves feel better by comparing ourselves with others. And this is something so universal, this comparison. This is true of every part of society. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, young or old, educated, whatever. We all do this. We are like the Pharisee that Jesus spoke of in Luke 18. What did the Pharisee do? He said, he prayed about himself. Jesus introduces it by saying that they looked down on everyone else. I thank you, I am not like the other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. It's comparison. And it creates division. But two chapters before, in Luke 16, hear what Jesus says about the Pharisees, who it says were sneering at Jesus. Imagine that, sneering at Jesus of all people. That takes some doing, doesn't it? He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men." See, justify yourself. But, and he's really saying, that doesn't work. God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. The problem with all of this is that it's so horizontal. It's about other people. We've lost sight of God. Even the religious Pharisees actually weren't looking at God. They were looking at themselves and other people. The only person who can give you the justification that you long for is God. He's our creator. We need to look up, not around, but one another. And that is why Paul says the place we find this justification is faith in Jesus Christ. And this means trusting Christ. And that means not looking to myself, not thinking I can sort myself out, make myself acceptable. It's rather turning away from myself and now looking to Christ for everything that I was previously trying to find in myself. You can't do both. You can't look to yourself and to Christ. It's one or the other. Because this justification, this acceptance, comes not by what I do, but what Jesus has done. So I don't need to try and undo my sin or to somehow earn forgiveness. I can't. Jesus has paid for it on the cross. I don't need to try and be perfect. I don't need to try and do enough. Jesus has lived a perfect life on my behalf. So this faith in Christ is a trust, it's a commitment, it's love. It's the start of a relationship. Remember, I said justification is about relationship. It's based on a promise, not a contract. Works can't create a relationship of love. Grace can. And when we turn to Christ, we are in a relationship of love. We are accepted because we are loved, not because we are lovable. We are accepted by God because our sin is covered by Christ. And that means we're secure. We are secure forever. Because it doesn't rest on us. It doesn't rest on me meeting some standard, which I could fall from at any moment. But it's about what Christ has already done for us. This is real forgiveness. Sins never remembered against us again. Isaiah 43, verse 25. God speaking, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. In Micah, he talks about hurling our sins to the depths of the sea. This is incredible. God who brings this real forgiveness. This is the acceptance that we need. Isn't this a God worth knowing? Isn't it worth having this God's approval? So I just want to sort of press you a little as we finish this morning. Is what are we going to do with this message? If you like, what do we know? Because back there in Galatians, Paul begins what he says by talking about what we know. Speaking to Peter, we who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by obeying the law. Paul is saying something that he and Peter know. Something that he thinks is obvious. The problem is Peter isn't living in the light of what he knows. He's resisting what he knows. And he's aware that all of us can do the same. It's very easy for those of us who have trusted Christ, who have been accepted by him, to go back to this principle of works. It creeps in. This was the problem in the church in Galatia. They had trusted Christ, but these works were creeping back in as a way to gain acceptance. But if we've truly been accepted by God, we don't need to compare anymore. So many churches are full of people comparing to one another. Oh, I wish I had those gifts. I wish I was like that person. Well, I'm glad I'm not as bad as them. As Christians, we talk in this way. We shouldn't. God has accepted us. God has given us gifts to use. We are special. We have our own particular ministry to accomplish. We don't need to try and be someone else. We don't need to perform. It's not that we need to somehow show that we're a proper Christian by the millions of meetings we will go to, or whatever else it might be. There's no place for pride or actually any focus on self in the church. That can be seen in self-loathing as well as self-righteousness. It's a focus on ourselves. Oh, I'm just such a terrible person. I don't care. Has God accepted you? Don't focus on yourself. Don't focus on what you ever think your inadequacies are. They're bigger than you think they are. But God has accepted you anyway. The whole point is Jesus is enough. And we can rest in that. And it's when we rest in that that we can get busy. It's not wrong to be busy. We are meant to be people that serve. We are meant to be people that are serving God wholeheartedly. Getting tired doing that sometimes, yes. But we do it not because we've got to try and get something from God or earn something, but because we love him. We're doing it out of the security of knowing him. When you love someone, you'll be ready to do lots of things for them. Not to earn their love, but as an expression of your love. So we can be busy, we can be doing lots of good things. Not to be justified, not to be accepted, but because we love our Saviour. But if you've not trusted Christ, if you've not given your life to him, can I press you on what you know? People often say, and it's very easy for people to say, well, you know, I'm okay. If there's a God, well, I'm good enough. I've done my best. Well, can I ask, how confident are you in that? Do you sometimes wonder, well, maybe I need to do a bit more? Run a bit faster in that hamster wheel? And what do you do about the guilt, the regret that you feel? We all know that. There's all things we wish we'd done differently. Because you see, I think deep down we all know that our effort, our work to get approval doesn't work. We're just left exhausted, disappointed. We actually know we can't fix ourselves. This is what a feminist writer wrote some years ago. Much of my loneliness was self-inflicted, having more to do with my angry, self-divided personality than with sexism. That was what she saw as the great evil. But she says this, the reality was that I was alone not because of my politics, but because I did not know how to live in a decent way with another human being. It's quite some honesty there, isn't it? But as far as I know, she's not a Christian. At some level, she's still resisting what she knows. And I think the tragedy is that even when we know this doesn't work, we keep trying because it drowns out the call of Christ. We sometimes just keep working harder, keep trying to be better, to be good in whatever way it might be, to avoid Christ at all costs. Because justification comes with Christ. But if you want to hold on to your sin, that's going to be a problem, because sin is our hatred of God. So we're going to push Christ away. So we've got a choice. Are we going to carry on with the pattern of life that just destroys us in the end, that doesn't actually bring the acceptance we want? Or are we ready to face what we know and find the answer in Christ himself? I mean, why resist him? Is really Jesus that bad? is what he offers so awful. I mean, he's offering forgiveness, peace, life with God. We need to get real. And we don't have to wait. We don't have to save up. We don't have to prepare. All we've got to do is sort of give up on ourselves and come to him as we are. This is the great thing. You don't have to go on a course. You don't have to reform yourself for 3 years and then you can come to Christ. You can come as you are this morning. Jesus is giving this offer to us all. And we can come with these words that we began the service with, these words of David. O Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy. In your faithfulness and righteousness, come to my relief. Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you. Paul is possibly quoting in measure those words in Galatians. That's the prayer that we can come to God with, recognizing that he is good, he is right, that we are wrong, but asking him for mercy. And we can know that acceptance and that joy and that life and that forgiveness. This really is good news. Call on God for that mercy today.